Daniel chapter 7, starting from verse 9. As I looked, throne was set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all in place. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast has been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the cloud of heavens. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
So Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Well, I wonder when you last got something interesting in the post. I've got a theory, and my running theory is that the post these days is the most boring it has ever been. It used to be good, but now it is just rubbish. All we get through the post, in our house anyway, is bills and fast food menus and election flyers. Fast food menus seem to come through pretty much every day. That the printing costs of Frygate's sort of fast food empire must be in the millions, because they come every day. But I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about a proper, old-fashioned letter, the sort of thing that has your name handwritten on the front. And you can tell from the writing it's someone you know. A letter that someone has written to you because they care about you and they have something important to say to you. And if you've ever had that experience, which is increasingly rare, isn't it? You're sort of there with your unopened letter in your hands, and there is that sense of nervous expectation, isn't there? What is this going to say? What are the words inside going to be? Are they going to be good? Are they going to be bad? What will it say? I guess that's the sort of feeling that would have been amongst the churches in Asia Minor, these seven churches, as this letter lands on their doorstep. An important letter, a letter sealed, no less, with the seal of the King of Kings. We're going to be working our way through the book of Revelation, these early chapters in the weeks ahead. And we're going to listen in to that letter, this letter that the Lord Jesus has commissioned John to send to the seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. You see, at its simplest, the book of Revelation really is one long letter to the churches. Do you notice it's where it starts in verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace. Good letter opening. And it's actually where it ends in chapter 22. Jesus says right at the end, we know lots of chapter 22, don't we? It's familiar. But Jesus also says in chapter 22, here is a testimony for the churches. And then the very last words, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. A letter closing. So Revelation really is a letter to these churches. It's for real people with real struggles. And we read, we'll see this in the weeks ahead, there are people in the churches facing persecution. And some are suffering under it faithfully. Others are compromising to avoid it and falling into false teaching or the morals of the day, conforming to the world. To all of them, Jesus writes this letter, and he is writing it to urge them to stick with him, to endure faithfully. And Jesus expects us to read their mail. It's a bit like an open letter. Sort of thing, if you saw the news this week, Angela Rayner had to write a slightly awkward letter, didn't she, to the Prime Minister. And it was directed to him individually, but it was for us to read as well, wasn't it? And in a sense, in a very different way, and a much more profitable way as we read the book of Revelation. That is what's going on. It's an open letter. It's to them, but it is for us, intended to be read for us. In fact, we'll hear Jesus over and over say, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And much like any other New Testament letter, well, Revelation's going to teach us some important gospel truths. It's going to challenge us in our sin, and it's going to encourage us to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus. And actually, the reason I've started like that is because it's really important that we keep hold of that. Because I think the book of Revelation is probably the most misunderstood book in all of the Bible. And given it's the last book of the Bible, I think that feels especially uncomfortable, doesn't it? You see, whenever we read a story, we get through and we get to the end is meant to bring clarity. It's not meant to bring confusion. And yet often, the book of Revelation does seem to be quite confusing. There's dragons and beasts and blood-drinking prostitutes, or my personal favourite, chapter 9, locusts that look like war horses with golden crowns, human faces, women's hair, lion's teeth, and tails with stings like scorpions, so powerful that they'll knock you out for months. Okay, slightly confusing. But let me say this, God has not put the book of Revelation in our Bibles to bamboozle us. It is not some secret code telling us how and when the world is going to end, if only we could crack it, if only we could decipher what God is saying. No, it is about Jesus teaching his churches gospel truth so that they stick with him. Just look at the opening verses. The first few verses really give us all of this. Verse 1, it is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, that word revelation, it simply means revealing stuff. That's what the word means. And God has given us, he's revealed this stuff to show us things, to make known things to us. Verse 1. Now, look at what Jesus says to John down in verse 19. Here's the big commission, if you like, for the letter. Write what you see, what is now, and what will take place later. So what is Jesus doing? Nathan said earlier, he's if you like, pulling back the curtain to give us a heavenly perspective on what is real. To give us, if you like, God's perspective. To help us to see clearly in a broken and bruising world. Jesus is writing to help us see the world, to see him, to see the Christian life clearly. How does he do that? Well, what John sees is a series of visions that explain biblical truths in symbolic language. And it might be helpful to think Revelation is more Picasso than it is Polaroid. So the imagery in it is deliberately symbolic. We're not meant to take it literally. Now, that sort of thing might feel unfamiliar, but actually we do this sort of thing quite a lot today. So think about political cartoons. If you're old enough, you might remember Tony Blair, the poodle on George Bush's lap. He wasn't literally a dog, but it was being suggested he was slightly subservient to the American president. Or to bring one a little bit more up to date, I saw this week. Here we go. That's a slightly scary thought, isn't it? Look at that. Now, to understand that picture, you need to know that in American politics, the elephant is the Republican Party. And you can tell then what is going on in this picture, can't you? That Donald Trump, it is alleged, is killing off the Republican Party. It's not just politics, we do it with sport as well. So imagine you saw a picture of a dragon standing in front of some rugby posts, trampling all over a bed of roses. You'd know what was going on, wouldn't you? Wales had beaten England again. We can but hope. But you know, the thing is, if you showed that same image to someone in, I don't know, Texas, they probably wouldn't have a clue, would they? Because to understand the symbols, you need to understand the context. Now, come back to Revelation. And for John, that context is always the Old Testament. He reaches into places like Daniel and Ezekiel. He uses Bible imagery to convey Bible truth. Now, that truth is about the future. It is about the end. But actually, especially, Jesus also wants us to see clearly about life now, life in the present, so that we'll stick with him faithfully now as we wait for his return. And for those who listen and put Jesus' words into practice, well, verse 3, there is blessing. Jesus is writing to bless. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So as we dive in to this great letter to the churches, shall we pray? And then we'll have a look at the rest of the chapter together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for this book, for this letter, Lord, to the churches, to those very much like us, struggling in ways very similar to us, and seeking to contend in ways that we do. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, help us to see clearly the truths of your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you clearly, to know you, and to delight, to listen to what you have to say, and to take to heart that we might put it into practice in our lives. Grant us your strength to obey you, to worship you, and to so know your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, there we are. So Jesus is writing to help us see clearly. And for the rest of our time, I want us to look at three big spiritual truths that are here for us to see. And actually, there are three themes that really run through the whole book. And here's the first one. It is a call to see the world as it really is. So spiritual reality, number one, John says right up front, God rules the world completely and entirely. All of history is in his hands, not aloof, not uninterested, sovereign and ruling. And the application for us is that no matter how confused or chaotic life is or feels, we really can trust him. Just look with me at verse 4. That's exactly, isn't it, where John starts as he writes to these seven churches. He says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, the eternal God, and from the seven spirits," that is the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, "before his throne." And he says very much the same, doesn't he, in verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter. See, God says, no, from the first to last, I rule. God is eternal, he is all-powerful, and he is unshakable. Now, these Christians in Ephesus and Smyrna and elsewhere, they'd lived all of their lives under the authority of Rome. Those four letters, SPQR, you know, the Roman symbol, the standard, stood over everything. It was on the coins, it was on the monuments, it was on everything, everywhere. It ran through society, it was all about their gods and their morals. Rome ruled. And Rome laughed at puny Christians and increasingly was hostile towards them. And yet today, where is the empire? I suspect you'd have to look to something like the Shropshire Gazette if they'd found a buried helmet that someone had unearthed with a metal detector. That's where the Roman Empire makes the news these days. It's been and gone. You see, God was before Rome, and God will be after Rome. And that is true of every earthly power. It'll be true of Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump. It'll be true of President Xi in China. It'll be true of AI, the great threat. No, God was before them. God will be after them. And God is the one who decides what happens in his world, in every inch of his world. And friends, we need that spiritual clarity, don't we? Because, well, on the ground, life often feels much less in control than that. This summer, we spent some time with friends of ours. And while we were there, she received a cancer diagnosis that had come really out of nowhere in the past few weeks. 2 weeks before that, her husband had lost his job. And they have four children and a mortgage to pay. Lots of us here at All Saints will be facing similar struggles, very real struggles, joblessness, anxiety, family struggles, finances stretched to the breaking. And when difficult times come, who do we trust? Easy for the doubts to creep in, isn't it? Has God really got this? Does he really care about me in this? Why is he letting this happen to me? John says, look, God is still on the throne. He is still in charge. And he says, look, if you ever doubt God's love for you, well, all you need to do is look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Do you notice that, verse 5? That's where John goes. Look to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You see, the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the single defining moment in human history. We can't see clearly without it. Because at the cross, the blood of Jesus was shed for our sin. The full weight of divine judgment that we deserved because of our rebellion against God, he took it. And he took it to set us free from the grip of Satan and from slavery to sin. And then he rose from the grave Verse 5, the firstborn from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of his father, and he is now seated on the throne. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So if you wanted a two-line summary of human history, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And because Jesus has already defeated sin and death and Satan, well, his final victory when he comes back is already assured, which means for his people, for those who wear the colours of the king, who trust him, well, then the future really is certain, because, well, his victory is our victory. We are on the winning team because Jesus has won and he shared everything that is his with us. And you know, one day everyone will realize that. They don't now. But verse 7, on that final day when Jesus comes in the cloud, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. And so the question I want to ask us tonight is, well, which side of history are you on? There is a wrong side of history, and that is to spurn the love of the King of Kings. And it's a very perilous place to be, because without the shelter of the cross of Jesus, there is no safe place to stand from the judgment of the Lord Jesus when he comes back. The good news is that there is still some time to do something about it. And it might be that that is exactly the message that you need to hear tonight. If you haven't yet committed yourself to the Lord Jesus as King, let me encourage you to bow your knee to him. He is the King of Kings. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. If you're a Christian, it can often feel, can't it, like we're often on the losing side. It just feels like life's really tough and other people seem to be getting on better. Let me say, you can't be on the losing side if you belong to the King, because you're already wearing his colours and the future is in his hands, and that means it is utterly secure. You're his. See the world as it really is. If we're to stick with the Lord Jesus, that's what we need to do. We need to keep an eye on the throne and remember the King who rules. That's the first thing. And the second thing we need to do is to see the Christian life as it really is. Just come on with me to verse 9. See how John describes himself in verse 9. He says, your brother and companion in, and we sort of think, well, what's he going to say? The victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Your brother and companion in the love of Christ. No. Your companion, your partner, your fellow partaker in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. John shares in their suffering. And John's writing from the Greek island of Patmos. I don't know if anyone's been there. Apparently very popular with Pierce Brosnan these days. He's got a nice big villa there. It is a bit of a playground for the rich. But in those days, for John, it was a very different experience. John was exiled to Patmos because, well, verse 9, of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's suffering because he's been speaking about his King. And he knows that many in the churches that are suffering too, well, because they're speaking about their King. And John knows that alongside them, well, there are some others who have chosen to compromise and go quiet, who've preferred to fit in with the world around them. They've got themselves comfortable with the local gods, and they've adjusted their morals accordingly. Now, it's been said that this picture of in Revelation of suffering or compromise to avoid it describes the church in the East and the West. So the church in the East, the Christians over there or down in Africa, they're the ones facing the real persecution. But here in the West, we don't really face persecution, but we're the compromisers. We're very quick to compromise on our morals and on our doctrine. Now, there's definitely some truth in that, isn't there? Mercifully, we don't suffer like our brothers and sisters do in places like Saudi Arabia and Nigeria and North Korea. But I don't think that's what John's getting at. You know, some of you persecuted, some of you compromising. Because notice verse 8, the sufferings are ours in Jesus. You see, John's point is that if you are living and speaking for Jesus, you should expect suffering. Because when we go out and tell the world that Jesus is king, well, the world treats us like it treats Jesus. Now, for most of the churches John is writing to, the persecution, it wasn't violent. It was, for most of them, more about losing reputation or social standing, about career prospects dwindling or family relationships being strained, all of which sounds very familiar, doesn't it? See, if you live for the king and you speak for the king, that's what happens. And it is what does happen, isn't it? We've been getting ready for our students to come and join us again this year, and actually we'll be praying after the service tonight. Do come and join us. As part of that, we wrote to the student union a few weeks back. I wrote to the student union asking if we could have a stall at the Freshers' Fair. And last week I heard back from them saying that we wouldn't be able to come. And the reason? We're trying to keep the religious tone of the event minimal, they said to me. Actually, consulted a barrister friend the other day, and he thought it was definitely illegal. That's a separate story. But you see, they know that we talk about Jesus, and they don't want Jesus in their place. And maybe for you, it's your friends or your colleagues. They think you're a bit boring, or you think you're a bit stuffy because you don't join in with the coarse jokes or the gossip or the big drinking nights on a Friday. Or you won't date the lovely non-Christian friend that they keep pushing on you. And when you tell them why, and when you take the opportunity to talk a little bit about Jesus, about the cross, and about the blood that frees us from our sins, well, they think that you're judging them. But you're not. You're living for Jesus. And they don't want Jesus. Now, we need to know this is normal. It's ours in the Lord Jesus. And we need to know that so that we stick with him when it comes. The Christian life isn't easy. It's full of troubles if we're wearing the colours. The suffering for Jesus, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or that we're getting it wrong and that we should tone it down a bit, blend in a bit more, be a bit more normal. You see, if those sufferings are ours in Jesus, well, then to deny them is to compromise our allegiance to him for the sake of a comfortable life or whatever it is. In a couple of weeks, we'll see Jesus say to the believers in Smyrna, "Don't be afraid of the suffering. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." See the Christian life as it really is. But notice, too, that suffering is not the only thing that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Did you see that? "I'm your brother and companion," says John, "in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ." You see, we wear the king's colours and we already belong in his kingdom. And with him is the way to endurance. How? Well, a right view of the world, a right view of the Christian life, supremely a right view of the Lord Jesus. Here's our final point as we finish. Just come with me to verse 10. Here the heavenly curtain really is pulled back, isn't it? We get this astonishing view of the Lord Jesus in all his heavenly glory. What we're going to do, we're just going to read it through and just notice how incredible he is. So picking up at verse 10, "On the Lord's day," says John, "I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Frankly, it's no wonder, is it, that John fell down on his face. Here is Jesus, as you've never seen him before. Certainly as John had never seen him before. Here's the man he used to fish with. Here's the man who walked around with him in ordinary clothes and looked ordinary and sounded ordinary. His friend, his pal. Well, here he is. Now in all his heavenly glory. And in many ways, it's a terrifying sight, isn't it? I don't know what is the most frightening of it. Maybe the sword coming out of his mouth. Maybe the fire. Just this metal man who's awesome. But more than that, we need to remember that Bible images convey Bible truths. Not literal things, but pictures that teach us. And this vision is full of those Old Testament pictures, particularly from Daniel chapter 7 that Meryn read for us earlier. And Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, that is God himself, gives this Son of Man, his Messiah, his chosen one, an everlasting dominion and an indestructible kingdom. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to get to unpacking lots of the details of that in these verses, because each week we get a little recap as Jesus speaks to the churches. But for now, just notice one big thing, that this Son of Man is not only the ultimate human being. He's no less than God himself. If you read back into Daniel 7, you might just wonder if John's got some of his imagery a bit mixed up. Because it's the Ancient of Days that has the white hair, who's sort of thrown as a blaze and who comes to judge. But there's no confusion. Because what God looks like in Daniel, what Jesus looks like here, it's very deliberate. Because, well, Jesus is God. This is what God looks like in the flesh, in all his heavenly glory. The human and divine Jesus, the Son of God. It is fearsome, and yet listen to what Jesus says. Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Friends, we need a clear view of Jesus as we walk with him. He is our friend, but we must not domesticate him. He is not just here to serve my needs and get me to heaven. He is the Lord of all of history. He is the holy judge who has authority to judge and save. He is the holy king who requires our obedience. He is the one who requires our worship and our adoration. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings. We worship him. We obey him. He is the one who rules over death. Once it gripped him, but now he is the living one who has power to determine who else is freed from its grip. And notice, just as we finish, do you notice where he is standing, this transcendent, glorious Jesus? Well, he's in the midst of his churches. He's standing among the lampstands, which verse 20 tells us is the seven churches. And we should feel the weight of that. This awesome Lord, the Lord of the lampstands. We'll see next week. He will remove lampstands who will not be faithful to him and his word. There is real challenge. He will put out the light. But for the faithful, for the weak and weary believers pressing on with their king, well, here is spiritual reality that is here to bless us, if we'll take it to heart. That we are not on our own. The one who knows us and loves us is the one who reigns already in blazing glory. He is the one who holds the keys of death. He has already won the victory. He will defeat every enemy and bring you safely home. And as we wait, well, he stands among us. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that in your grace you have made known to us. You've revealed to us this glorious view of who you are. Lord, who we are in you. Lord, you have made us to be a kingdom and priests. Lord, help us to be those who delight to wear your colours, who delight to speak of our King. To hold out, Lord, the hope of light and life. Lord, our prayer is that our life together here as your people would draw others to you. Lord, that we would declare the glories of our King, that we would, Lord, go out in boldness and lead people to the cross and to see the sacrifice that frees us from sin. And to see you, Lord Jesus, as we see you, and whatever it costs us, to your eternal glory. Amen.